You can stand. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Continue our journey in the book of Galatians. Galatians 3, verses 6 to 14. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, that's mostly you and I, by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Here endeth the reading of God's Word. It can be a little heavy, but I hope I can make it very clear to every one of us this morning. God bless you. Please be seated. As often God does, I had a particular story I was going to share with you this morning, but a wise pastor years ago said something that all of life is a sermon illustration. And so I was going to say something about the faith we have when we get on an airplane, even when we don't know who the pilot is. And that's a good illustration. But I saw and read something very tragic this morning. Whitney Houston has gone home, hopefully, to be with the Lord. What a tragic person. What an absolute tragedy. Someone with the most magnificent of voices, given by God, used early on in her life to honor God. But somehow, it got away from her. I was watching Diane Sawyer. They were doing clips on ABC this morning, and they were interviewing her several years ago. And what I liked about Diane was the fact she didn't pull any punches. She got real up close and personal with Whitney. And she talked about the drug abuse and the alcoholism and several other issues. And after illustrating for Whitney several of the issues that publicly the world knew she was dealing with, she asked Whitney, so which one of those was the devil in all of that? Without skipping a heartbeat, Whitney said, I was. Not all the drugs, not all the alcohol, not all the substance abuse and everything else. She was. You see, at that time, she realized that it was about choices. And she hadn't made some wise ones. Obviously, the demons got to her. Because later on in that same interview, she talked about being a child of God, loved Jesus Christ. But somehow, it wasn't enough. You see, what Paul was going back and reminding the Galatians, and what he wants me to tell you this morning, Jesus Christ is enough. The Word of God is enough. The devil's in the details? Yeah. The devil's in the details. It says we can do these things in and of ourselves. Whitney proved she couldn't. May that be her example. May we take something positive from a tragic life. That without Jesus Christ actively alive in her life, she couldn't do it. And so she succumbed to poor choices. There's not one of us, including your pastor, that isn't guilty of poor choices. But the greatest choice I've made, and the greatest choice I know numbers of you have made, was to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And therein starts the roller coaster ride of life. The good times, what's a good time? Happiness is so short conceived. It's here today and gone tomorrow. But the joy of walking with Jesus Christ is here forever. And it's in eternity as well. So what Paul was trying to get the people of his time to remember was what Jesus had accomplished for them. They knew, as Whitney knew, where the answer lay. They, in many cases, couldn't bring themselves, nor could Whitney. But many were changed because of Paul's convictions. May we err on the side of faith in the only one that matters. And before we get into it this morning, let's turn to him now. Father God, thank you. Thank you for life's examples, both good and bad. May we learn from all of them. But may the greatest teacher be your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us. May our vehicle, may our substance abuse, if you will, may we abuse ourselves by reading your word day in and day out. And watch the difference it makes in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, we're going to learn that faith has always been God's means for salvation. The Judaizers in the book of Galatians sought for the new believers to return to the customs of the law. But they missed the whole point. From the very beginning, the purpose of the law was to reveal our lack of righteousness and our need for a redeemer. The law has always pointed to Christ and our need to have him. We no longer need to cling to the law. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I need to cling to Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about verses 1 through 5, and I suggested that they were referencing personal arguments that Paul offered. And this week we're going to discuss scriptural argument. Paul now turns from subjective experience from last week to objective evidence of the Word of God. We never judge Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, by our experience. We test our experience by the Word of God. Let me say that again. We never judge the Scriptures by our experience. We test our experience by what God's Word says. In our verses this morning, we will see six Old Testament quotes that will provide that salvation is by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since the Judaizers wanted to take the believers back to the law, Paul now quotes the law. And since they magnified the place of Abraham in their religion, he brilliantly is now going to use Abraham as a classic example. Now, it shouldn't be surprising that Paul chooses Abraham as his illustration. The problem Paul was dealing with was that the Judaizers were teaching the Galatians that they must combine grace plus the law in order to experience true salvation. So to refute the accusations of this group of Jewish people, he took their number one hero and the greatest Jew of all time to make his case for justification by faith alone. Abraham was quite a guy. He was the father of many. He came into fatherhood rather late in life. As you may recall, I recall when I first started thinking about seminary and becoming a pastor, I told God that I was too old. And God reminded me that Moses was 80. Brock, you have no excuse. And I came home and I told Joanne that. She was still in tears because she wasn't sure how to become a pastor's wife. And Joanne said, "You talk about Moses all you want, but if you bring Sarah up one time, I'm leaving." Now, many of us think that Viagra was created in the last 10 or 15, 20 years. Not true. How in the world could Abraham have fathered all those children without some kind of help? There had to be some kind of an Agra, Cialis, or whatever else is out there going around. But you see, I did a little extra study this week. And I found not only did he father Isaac, our boy fathered six more with another woman when he was over 100 years of age. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. And I bet you didn't know that. Look it up. Genesis 25, verse 1. Six more children were fathered by Abraham. My kind of guy. Anyhow, true story. True story. But the chain of command, the chain started with Isaac. And that's another story for another day. It's a fact. But Abraham was the Jew's Jew. He was the hero of heroes because he trusted God in all things. And we're going to talk about that as we go. So it was a stroke of genius on the part of Paul to use the hero to all of those people to point out the fallacy of thinking that the law was the right answer. Paul's reasoning for using Abraham truly is brilliant because nothing was considered legitimate truth that contradicted Abraham's experiences. Let's now take a look at the six quotes, and I know some of you take notes, so bear with me a little bit. I'll take my time. Just as Abraham talked about in his time, Paul now justifies his position, and note that in the verses this morning, 10 times the word faith and believe are used in the same scriptures. Number one, the beginning of faith. In verse 6, Paul begins by writing, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. There's so something going
works.
On behind
so
it.
Now it works.
Were we going to do a baptism this morning?
This is not
a
video.
There it is.
Do you have to sing again?
No.
It's so pretty.
Try and keep your eyes on me. In verse 6. Paul begins by writing, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Huge, ladies and gentlemen. Listen to what I just said. The quotation in this verse is from Genesis 15:6. And the setting of this quotation is from the time when Abraham asked God about his son, and God responded by saying his descendants would be like stars in the sky. Abraham believed God, and his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham's response in Genesis 15:6 is the first time the word believe is used in the Bible. And according to many, this is the greatest text in all the Old Testament. Abraham believed God, and his faith was counted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Thank you, Robert. Abraham's faith was not his righteousness, but God accounted it to him for righteousness. In this one moment, God revealed to Abraham the entire principle of faith, and for you and me this morning. You see, Abraham was a man who exercised faith in God in areas of his life where he could not possibly have known what God was going to do. God called him from his homeland to a place where he had never been. God gave him the promise of a son when he and Sarah were well past the childbearing age. And then he finally has his son go with him up to Mount Moriah, and he's told to sacrifice him. Abraham's greatest contribution to the gospel was his faith, no matter the circumstance. He believed God, and his faith was counted unto him as righteousness. As I mentioned earlier, Paul was brilliant in using Abraham as a picture of faith. Think for a minute. Can you imagine a preacher or a teacher preaching against the law as a means of salvation and using the very text and verses from the Old Testament as his proof text? Stroke of genius. But this is exactly what he's done. Now, for those of you not taking notes, allow me. For those of you taking notes, I'm going to go slow. I said that there were six Old Testament references. I already just gave you one. In chapter 3, verse 6, Genesis 15:6, I just quoted. In verses 7 through 9, it's going to be Genesis 12:3. In verse 10, Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Verse 11, Habakkuk 2, 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. verse 12, Leviticus 18, verse 5, and finally, verses 13 to 14, Deuteronomy 21, 23. Paul was brilliant in what he did here. Paul's brilliance lies in the fact he's refuting the idea of going back to the law of the Old Testament with examples that occurred during that time frame. Paul is using the history of the Old Testament to prove that much of it is absolutely no longer valid in the New Testament. Verse 7 uses God's word in Genesis 12:3 to remind us that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. Only genuine believers have any claim to a spiritual relationship with Abraham or God. The brotherhood of Abraham is made up of everyone who believes in God, just as Abraham believed in God. Paul then describes the blessings that accompanies faith in verses 8 and 9. And he writes these words. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is the idea that was presented all the way back in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. God is telling Abraham and you and me this morning that through him and Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. But notice, there's no mention whatsoever about works. None whatsoever. We are blessed even this morning because Abraham, for his legacy, is one of faith. And if we place our faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone, you and I are saved. And not only are we saved, we're children of Abraham. It's our legacy through Christ Jesus. In the remaining verses this morning, 10 through 14, Paul is now going to present the second way of salvation, the alternative faith, if you will. And those of you that are very heavy into the Bible said, what did you say, Pastor? A second way to salvation? I thought there was only one. No, there's not. Stay tuned. So we have the beginning of faith. Now we have an alternative to faith. And listen up. Paul writes in verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, he wrote. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. What Paul's referring to here goes all the way back to Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, which says, cursed is the one who does not conform all the words of this law by observing them. Before I continue, I want to share something about legalism. And you've heard me say, legalism is literally like somebody putting a straitjacket on you and not allowing you to move in any direction but straight towards the specifics of the law. God gave Moses the law so that the Jewish people at the time had a roadmap, had a way with no excuse. You do these things and you can be saved. You do these things and you will have salvation. That's what legalism does. It threatens you. Because the truth is, nobody can do it. Nobody has ever done it. But this is what the Judaizers were trying to get the people in the Galatian area to think about. Going back to the law and saying, you need to do this plus grace. Not at all. Not at all. Michael Youssef, who I will be forever grateful to the Brindleys for introducing me to, wrote this week. Listen up. He writes, today we continue our look at detours to contentment as we consider the impact of legalism in our lives. Legalism elevates our rules to the same importance as God's commandments. Whether the rules are moralistic guidelines, worship etiquette, or additional conditions to salvation. Yet no matter how well-intentioned these man-made rules may be, they are inferior to God's commandment. When we follow our faulty human thinking instead of God's perfect ways, we'll find ourselves headed for discontentment. We can never live up to our own harsh standards, and every time we fail, we lose another piece of joy. Only God's grace gives us the peace of salvation. Not God's grace plus our church attendance or our charitable giving or who we hang out with. Jesus did it all on the cross. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. One of the greatest sets of verses in the entire Bible, and certainly in the New Testament. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We can't possibly do it on ourselves or by ourselves. We also need to remember that the law was made up of more than just the Ten Commandments. The law was full of other statutes, commandments, and ordinances. There's no way any human being, then or now, can keep all these requirements. None. Therefore, we must have a mediator and a savior. In other words, if you keep all the Lord's commandments and statutes, you can be justified by them. Has anyone ever done that? Only one. And he was perfect to start with. It's an impossible journey. If we want to get to heaven, there's only one way, and that's to put our faith in Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. That's what verse 11 is all about. The righteous shall live by faith. Last Thursday was my second time over at the Agape Home for Women. And we've grown. I think we had close to 22 or 24 women the other day. And I remember last Sunday asking all of you, how many of us felt righteous, praise God? Neither your pastor or you raised your hand. And I did have two women raise their hands, but the minute I explained the criteria, the hands dropped immediately. You see, the truth is none of us can be righteous here on earth. It's impossible. But we can get better. And that's what the law was about, trying to help people go from where they used to be to where they need to be. But it couldn't happen. It couldn't happen then. It couldn't have happened now if Jesus hadn't come. That's why Jesus came. He came to fulfill the law that you and I couldn't uphold. That's it. That's the greatest gift in the history of the world. And it was free. It was free. All we have to do is accept the preciousness and the life-changing message that took place on a cross in Calvary. Verse 11 refers back to Habakkuk 2:4. And was so profound that it inspired three books of the Bible. Romans talks about the just. Galatians tells us how the just shall live. And Hebrews discusses by faith. Those three books all substantiate what's going on here. Verse 12 now tells us that the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the person who does these things will live by them. That's Leviticus 18:5. Paul's reiterating here what I mentioned already. The law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Now he tells us what will happen to such a person. Cursed is anyone who does not uphold the words of the law by carrying them out. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
Was then, is now. By the way, it wasn't just the letter of the law that was demanded. It was also the spirit of the law that was demanded. Incredible example in words that many, many of us know, particularly us men, can be found in Matthew 5:27-28. Jesus uttered these words. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for has already committed adultery in his heart. My buddy James nailed it right when he said this, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, is guilty of them all. And that's James 2, verse 10. James is making it quite clear that no matter how many good things we might do, there's no way our so-called perfection will ever be sufficient to please God. It's not the law that's at fault, but mankind who can't keep it. That's you and me. If mankind wants to insist on living by the law, it will not save them, but it will curse them because they can't possibly live up to it. Someone posed a question a few years ago. In fact, I wore a bracelet for a long time. What would Jesus do? Remember that? Paul was telling the Galatians then and to you and me this morning, look at what Jesus did. Think about that. And finally, the answer to the faith that Paul had, that he wanted them to have, and I pray to God you and I have this morning. You see, Paul brings it all together in verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessings might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promises of the Spirit. Paul is explaining that the curse of the law is a curse that was placed upon Christ, and that he was able to redeem you and I from the curse of the law. He did it by becoming a curse for us and dying on a cross. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, "For he who is hanged is accursed of God." When you and I allow Christ to become the curse for us, in turn, he gives us the righteousness we can't possibly achieve on our own. His mercy has imputed, that fancy term, I'm simply saying, has been given to you and I. He gives us the righteousness that we can't possibly achieve. His mercy has truly been given to us. The Bible teaches that if we put our faith in Christ, then the blessings of Abraham will pour down on you and in me and to all who believe. You see, that's what it means to be a son or a daughter of Abraham. Let's look again at the key verse in this entire passage. "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. But no one. The just shall live by faith." Galatians 3:11. The just, the flawed, the failed, the weak shall live by faith. This verse is taken from Habakkuk 2:4. So Galatians 3:11 gets its genesis from 3:11. Habakkuk 2:4. Also, for you taking notes, Romans 1:17 and Hebrews 10:38. Romans 1:17 and Hebrews 10:38 also help what I just said. Now, let's wrap it up. According to a 3rd century rabbi, Moses gave 365 don'ts and 248 positive commands. Praise God for David. He reduced them to 11 in Psalm 15. Isaiah took them down to 6 in Isaiah 33, 14 and 15. Micah 6:8 bound them into 3 commands, and then Habakkuk reduced them all to one great statement: the just shall live by faith. In order to be justified, you have to believe this. In order to be justified, you have to live a life that honors this. You have to place your faith in Him totally. This entire journey this morning takes us back to where it all began, that we are saved by faith and not by works. We have to live by faith just as we were saved by faith. There is no other way to salvation. We are incapable of keeping the law, and Jesus is my only hope. Praise God, your only hope as well. Far better are we who take God at His word and rest on His grace. This is the way to blessing. The other way, to bondage. I don't know about you, but I prefer grace over bondage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are some heavy words. I remember when I first read them in seminary that I struggled with some of this. But Father, the more I spend time in your words, the more I understand your love, the more your grace resonates in my life, the more I understand the power of the words we just shared this morning. There's not one doggone thing that we can do to earn your love or your grace or your mercy. You gave it all. You gave it all for your Son, Jesus Christ. What an unbelievable gift to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.